is a blessing. How many are thinking about lunch? Anybody think about lunch yet? Anybody worried about what you're going to have for lunch today? Wow, you got eternal life and you got lunch to follow. You've just been blessed. Not entitled, but blessed. You go home and maybe somebody's wondering about if I'm going to be able to pay my fuel bill or not, but probably you'll go home today and the windows start blowing. You see a little bit of snow out there right now, and it's going to start to get cold. If you don't have heat, would you come see me after the service? We'll try to make sure you get your heat turned on. But if you got your heat turned on, what do you got? You got eternal life, you got lunch, and you got a warm house. We've been blessed. Not entitled, blessed. And so when we find this, when Jesus is responding to this centurion here, I think we find a heart of this centurion here that had every right to demand, I expect this from you. And he didn't. There was a selflessness on his part because he was looking out for this little kid who was not doing well, and that was more important than him. And so Jesus marveled at this man's character because of his compassion, because he was selfless. Number three, because he was humble. Because he was humble. What did he say here? As the Lord was coming and they were going to go to his house, the centurion answered and said, verse number 8, and Luke records, and he says, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. I'm a man under authority, and have soldiers under authority of me. Luke also records that in Luke chapter 7, where the Jewish leaders came to Jesus, and they came to Jesus, and they said to Jesus, Lord, you need to do something for this guy because he is worthy. He built us a synagogue. He came into our town, instead of worshiping the Roman gods, he built a synagogue for us. He is worthy. But what does the centurion say? I'm not worthy. Now, the words that are used there, you don't see them in the original language, but the words that are used by Luke in saying that this guy is worthy, it meant he deserves it. When the centurion looked at Jesus and was sent a note out and said to Jesus, hey, I'm not even worthy that you come to my home. He was saying literally, I am not enough. I am not enough. And as he was saying that, and Jesus marveled, Rabbi, tell him not to come to my house. I'm not enough for his presence in my home. Now, some believe, too, because he built a synagogue, he understood the Jewish culture. And what was the Jewish culture? If a Jew went into the home of a Gentile, what happened at the end of, till the end of the day? He was unclean. He was ceremonially unclean. And so whether this Roman was thinking about the Judaism and what was going on or thinking about Jesus, and some believe that that could have been a reason why he said, I'm not enough for him to come here, because if he comes here, then by his belief, he will be ceremonially unclean for the rest of the day. I don't want him to do that. I don't even want him to think that or have to experience that or feel that. And here was a man who said, I'm not enough. And for us to stop and look at this character, and sometimes we come to Jesus and saying, hey, you know, you got a pretty good package here. I did this, you know, coming back to the idea of being selfless. And we begin to lay out before God what he got in the deal. And God, Jesus goes, come on, child. But here's this Roman soldier, this centurion, this Gentile. And what do we find? And so Jesus marveled at this Gentile because of his character. But I think he marveled also for another reason, but in a moment here, we'll look at it here, and because of his understanding. Because of his understanding. What do I mean by that? Here was a guy who thought for himself. And what I mean by that, in his understanding of number one, authority. How many of us like somebody telling us what to do? Yeah, wow, man. And you're in a hurry and you got to get to Hobby Lobby before the store closes and you're going 65 instead of 55. And that blue and red comes on behind you. Okay? We struggle with authority. We all do. Why do they put snooze buttons on alarm clocks? I'm for Ed. It gives you something to slap when it comes on in the morning. Because you don't like the clock telling you what to do. All right, so you slap it and shut it off for another 10 minutes or another 15 minutes. Why? We don't like something or someone else telling us what to do. We struggle with that. All of us do. All of us. And what do we find here when Jesus is talking here? And he's talking to this. And in verse number 8 of Matthew, it says, the centurion answered, said, I'm not worthy. I'm not enough that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. For I am a man. What's it say there? Under authority. I am a man under authority. His authority was Rome. And he came into this area here and he said, I am a man under authority. I understand what who you are, Jesus, and I understand authority because then I do the same thing. Not only do I understand authority because I am under authority, but then I understand what I can do with my authority. My authority says I can tell a soldier to do this and he does it. I can go there and he does it. I can tell a servant to do this and he does it. He says, I understand authority. And I think it's interesting here that what Jesus has to say. And somebody wrote this and said, no man can rightly rule unless he is under authority himself. You study out the lives of dictators and watch their rise to power and see what's going on and see how they were as they were young in regards to authority. Someone wrote this, and when you have a man who is not conscious of being under authority, you have a tyrant who is conscious of exercising his authority. When you have a man who is not conscious of being under authority, you have a tyrant who is conscious of exercising his authority. And you study people out like that. I think a prime example is Solomon. If you remember Solomon, well, not so much Solomon, but his son Rehoboam. Remember Rehoboam took over the kingdom? And when he took over the kingdom, he started to make a few decrees. And he said, I want to do this and this and this. And somebody said, hey, you know what? Maybe you need to talk to dad's advisors. Go back to dad's cabinet. Ask those older guys, what do you think? So he did. And what they told him is, don't strut your authority, basically. And then he went to his advisors, his young guys, the young bucks. He said, hey, guys, here's what the old guys have just said to do. What do you think I ought to do? Oh, man, don't listen to those old guys anymore. If your dad whipped people with a rope, you make sure you whip them with scorpions. And all of a sudden, they found themselves at the top of the heap, and they were not under authority. They became the authority, and they became dictators. And because of that, Rehoboam lost half the kingdom. He lost 10 tribes because he didn't understand authority. He didn't understand the concept of authority. And what do we find in regards to this when it comes to authority? We find there's two parts to authority, submission and obedience. Submission and obedience. Now, can you have one without the other? Yep, but you won't have a right attitude. I can submit to authority and go, I appear to be submitting to authority, but I could be disobeying behind their backs. Or I could be obeying authority and might be not being submissive in my spirit. And we must understand when he was talking here and this Roman centurion was talking and Jesus marveled, he says, I understand authority. I understand it. I'm one under authority and there's other people that are under me. And I guess the question is then how do we respond to authority? Look at these verses here. Samuel writes to Saul. He's talking to Saul. Saul had just disobeyed God. And Samuel comes back to Saul and he says this, and what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Hey, these are acts of worship, sacrifice. And Samuel says to Saul at this point, that doesn't work. Obedience and submission. And as Jesus looked at this centurion, he goes, wow. Here's a Gentile. And he's got a better handle on this than what the Jews do. And so we find this taking place here. And also Hebrews tells us this in 13 and verse 17. It says, obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves. There it is, obedience and submission. You need them both to have the right spirit to operate under authority. And so the question comes back to you and I again, is how do we like it when somebody tells us what to do? How do we like it when the boss tells us something to do? When our wife tells us something to do? When our husband tells us something, your husband tells you something to do. When an officer of the law or a government official tells us what to do, how do we like it? Now we understand again, we submit and we obey as long as it doesn't go against the principles of the Word of God. And if all of a sudden the entitlement group in America took over our country, and they come and they tax us all, 60 to 65% of our income, to make socialism work in America. What are we going to do? I know, move. No, but if that happens, how would we respond to that authority? I think all of us have to ask ourselves that question. And what caused Jesus to marvel was here was this Roman soldier who understood authority. And Jesus goes, wow. Wow. Look at this. Not only that, but because of his understanding of people, I think that's important where we find ourselves in regards to that. What do I mean by that? He endeared himself to the people he was around. What did the Jewish leaders say to Jesus? This man's worthy. Meet his needs. Why? Because he built us a synagogue. He allowed us to continue our worship. Roman coming in and saying, well, yeah, build these Jews a synagogue. Are you kidding? That might take some of my money away from me. That might be something that I could be, you know, I got a cruise in the Mediterranean coming up here soon. I want to make, no. It's interesting to watch him respond in this way. He built our nation a synagogue. He's worthy. And it's interesting as we stop and see this, you know, the elders go for him. They didn't say, oh, well, yeah, you want Jesus? Go ahead, you take care of it. They went for him. Now, whether it's his authority, let me check if the battery is dead. The battery is dead. Turn this on. I'll stay right here. Let's continue on. There we go for the rest of the day. New system. We didn't have it charged up yet, but we're going to use it. So what's going on? We find him endearing himself to the people he's around. He understood people. He saw their worth. And he said, you know, I could go in here and I could make these people just as mad as hornets. Or I could come in here and I could do, you know what? They like to worship this way. Let's build them a synagogue. And Jesus marvels because here's this Gentile doing good things for the Jews. And I think what caused Jesus to marvel was the fact that he understood people. Not only did he understand authority, he understood people. And he endeared himself to them. But what was the last thing that Jesus said? Because of his understanding, and lastly, because of his faith. Because of his faith. What's it say here? When Jesus heard, he marveled, and he said to them that were following, "Verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Not among all the Jews around, I have not found anyone who has faith like this man." A Gentile. A Roman soldier. And Jesus steps back and says, what a story. Could you imagine maybe that as he heard that, wouldn't that be a neat thing to have on your tombstone? "And Jesus marveled at my faith." And Jesus marveled at my faith. What is faith? I'm going to look at that for just a moment. Again, sometimes we make it too difficult. Here's words here that deal with the idea that are synonyms to the word faith: confidence. Okay, confidence in what you believe and who you believe. We've had the word there, belief. Just what do you believe? And that belief is going to make you do stuff. It's going to make you move in a certain way. But the idea of belief is found in regards to the concept of faith. How about conviction? Conviction is found in the concept of faith. What do you believe in? Are you willing to stand for it and stand on it? You know, are you willing to stop and say, "I'll never buy a Ford truck again because Dodge is the only truck that I should buy"? And you'll never buy a Ford again. All Dodges. That's conviction. I don't care what you buy. The only thing I know is that a Dodge truck ran over the foot of my wife. That's all I know. Okay. A Dodge Ram. All right. But anyhow, you know, whatever you want. Conviction. Conviction. Acceptance. Belief and receiving it. Receiving it. Loyalty. All part of this concept of faith. Of faith. Trust. Trust. What you believe causes a trust to well up within you. Because of his faith, because of his trust, because of his hope. What did he say at the end? He said, "Don't even come into my house. I'm not worthy. Just say the word. Just say the word. And I know my servant will be healed." There's a trust. There's a hope. And as Jesus was looking at him and thinking about him, he talked about this and he said, "Wow, it blows me away." Heard of this cartoon? I didn't see it. I found another one though. I'll show it to you in a second. Remember the old BC stories, BC cartoon? Johnny Hart. He's a believer. And when he wrote, and his cartoons that appeared in the paper, you know, a lot about Christ, a lot about Easter, about the empty tomb. It was interesting to see what he put. And you know, here he is, and here's BC going, and he finds old great guru, guru sitting at the top of the mountain. Old great guru, what is faith? And the guru looks back at him from the top of the snow-capped mountain. He says, "Faith is a condemned prisoner asking for a doggy bag during his last meal." You'll get it, okay? Faith is a condemned prisoner asking for a doggy bag at his last meal. I saw this one too. I thought it was pretty interesting. Well, let's go here. We'll come back in a second. All right. What do you find here? Here's BC. Here's an idol. Somebody's bowing down to it. That takes incredible faith to bow down to some character looks like that. But what is faith? And here's what Hebrews tells us. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. Faith. And Jesus marveled at his faith. At his faith. So where do we go from here? You saw that. And he marveled at the Jews. Why? Because of their lack of faith. What did he say? He says, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And as Jesus marveled, he makes that statement because of his faith, because of his compassion, because of his character, because of who he was. And he says, now I look at my people. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And he says, man, I can't believe it. They don't get it. But this Gentile does. And I have not found faith like this in all of Israel. Lack of presence. What do I mean by that? We'll go on. Verse 11 says, and I say unto you that many shall come from the east and from the west, shall sit down with Abraham and with Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom, he's speaking of his Jewish people, his Jewish roots, shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. A picture of hell. And he can't believe it. His mind is boggled. He was amazed in Nazareth because they had no faith. He couldn't do any miracles. They wouldn't believe him. And now he comes here and he looks at him. He goes, wow, they don't get it. They have no faith. And number two, they believe because of their position. I am a Jew. I will be in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus said, no, you won't. No, you won't. Because you don't have faith in me and me alone. The centurion did. Can you heal? Can you heal my servant? And he had faith in Jesus. The Jews had faith in everything else. And Jesus said, it's not going to get you there. And he marveled at the Jews because of their lack of faith, because number two, of their lack of presence. They weren't going to be in the kingdom of heaven, and they were the called people. Why did I read Ephesians this morning? Chapter 2. Because God has broken down that middle wall partition that separated Jew and Gentile. And now we're one in Jesus Christ because we follow Jesus Christ. And Jesus can look at us and maybe marvel. And maybe marvel just a little bit. And so here's Jesus coming down off the mountain, and he's preaching. And now he's here, and he does a miracle, fulfilling prophecy. And this is a Gentile outside of the realm, but he's beginning to open those doors. And boy, I'm glad he did, because that means you and I are a part of that too now. If we receive in faith the work of Jesus Christ for our sins on the cross and believe that God raised him from the dead, we will have salvation also. And so that day, Jesus looked at this Roman centurion and he marveled. And so the big idea today is, does Jesus marvel at me? Does Jesus, sitting at the right hand of the Father right now, look down and every once in a while gets a little glimmer in his eye? He goes, ah, finally, Gary, you got it. You finally got it. I like that. And then the next time he shakes his head and goes, oh, Gary, you missed it again. The same question is for all of us. Are we people of compassion? Do we understand authority? Do we understand people that we minister to and minister around? Or do we just stop and say, it's my way or the highway? Jesus can say that. We can't. And so this day, can Jesus still marvel at you and I? I believe he can. And I believe he does. When we have those moments that we find ourselves in obedience and submission to his authority, Jesus goes, that's one of my kids. And then sometimes it's good, oh, child, I love you. Whom the Lord loves, he what? He chastens. Oh, child. Jesus. And he marveled. Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to be here this day. Thank you, Lord, for holding off the weather. Thank you, Lord, for the attention we have. Lord, thank you for this story that's been recorded for us so that we might understand what pleases you. How we ought to respond to the world around us. As this Roman soldier, hated by those around him, knew how to operate with people, had a compassion in his heart, and understood who Jesus really was. And then to know that you heard him and his servant was healed. And for us to understand the same thing and to be selfless in our approach before you, not thinking we deserve, not thinking we're entitled, but to stop and to realize that we've got the blessing of salvation because of our belief in our Savior Jesus Christ. And so, Father, this day I come to you and I ask you, Lord, to just help us all to be more like our Savior. Help us more all to be more like even this centurion that caused you to step back and go, wow. Not because we want to get brownie points, but because we just love you so much. Because you've done so much for us. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You know Jesus personally yourself. This is not something that just happens and you morph into it. This is something that you make a defined response toward. You ask him to be your Savior. You ask to follow him and to obey him. And you're saying, I'm not sure about that, but I'd like to know a little bit more about that. And if you're saying, I'm not quite sure about all this, I'd love to talk to you afterwards. And you say, I'd like to talk to you, Pastor. That's the case. Slip your hand up and put it down. Anyone like that? Anyone? Secondly, then, for all of us here, how does he feel when he sees us? And how are we making him feel? Like this Roman, and Jesus marveled. May that be our heart's plea this day also. And so, Father, this day we come before you and we thank you for these events that have happened in your word that are there for our teaching. And, Lord, for our Savior, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, to be a place and be a person that others can come to also. We'll stand this morning and sing this, both verses today, singing it twice through.
The assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Do we have faith that truly believes the word of God? Father, I thank you so much for the words that we've been challenged with today, the word of God. And Lord, help us to have a heart as the centurion did. Lord, give us glasses so that we would be able to see the needs of others through your eyes, so that we would have hearts of compassion and that we would be obedient and submissive to your word. Lord, help us to live lives that bring honor and glory to your name, and may it be about others this week and not about ourselves. For we ask this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.